I need to kind of preface this series on some basic understanding. First of all, that we are followers of Jesus, that we are disciples of Jesus, and that means we are on a journey. And we all take journeys all the time. Sometimes they're short journeys, ones that we know by heart, we know them well. I'm talking about the ice cream store. It's really easy to get to. We instinctively seem to know where they are. But oftentimes, and it's probably getting worse as in this day and age, we're traveling to places where we are always needing our phone to get there. I'm so thankful, because you can't figure out the confounded thing half the time. But now they've made it so I can just yell at it, and it gives me directions. I can say, give me directions to the ice cream, and it'll find it for me. But here's the thing with a journey. You need to know two things. You need to know where you're going. I mean, I know sometimes people, get in a car and drive around and they're looking for a, they don't know what they're looking for. They're just driving. And, they'll see something and they'll pull over. But most of the time we have a destination in mind. And I think that's definitely true of a Christian. And we'll get to that in just a second. But we also need to know where we are right now, because that makes all the difference in the world. If you had somebody that wanted to go to your house, you would want to know where they're coming from. You would give them different directions based on where they are. And one of the things that I think is really important, that as followers of Jesus, we understand our stage of growth right now. And it's something that we rarely think about. But let's start first with the destination. And people have kind of said this in many different ways. A real popular one right now, well, it's been this way for the last 20 years probably, is a fully devoted follower of Christ. And, okay, so that's what it means. I'm going to use one for discipleship. And I like the term discipleship, because I think this is true. A church that pleases God is a church of disciples who make disciples. And so I want to start with that, because I think that's what we need to be. I think we are that in some ways, but we need to grow into that more and more. So what is a disciple? And again, there's a lot of different definitions for this, and people have talked about that, and we hear things like a student, a learner, things like that. But I want to kind of give this definition that I've run across, and it's a group that made it very simple, and they refer back to when Jesus called his first disciples. And they basically take from that and they say a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, is transformed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And they take that from a verse in Matthew chapter 4, it's verse 19. And this is what Jesus said. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's the English Standard Version. The NIV took out the word make and they put in send. "I will send you as fishers of men." And I think that's an unfortunate translation. Translation, that's a different message altogether. Now here's another one. This is from the New English Translation. And it says this: "He said to them, 'Follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people.'" Now they use the gender neutral term there, but what I like about this translation is, "I will turn you into." That's the same thing as make. But that's talking about the transformation. So let's put it all together. In the very beginning, he says, "Follow me." So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And then he says, "I will make you," or "I will turn you." That's somebody who is transformed by Jesus. And then fishers of men, and that's committed to the mission of Jesus. And so this is, I think, a really helpful definition of what a disciple is. But what we also understand is that people are at different stages in their discipleship, in their ability to follow Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus. They're learning that. It's very difficult. You know, and I hear people all the time, this is really hard to change. It's really hard to adjust. And I understand that. But a disciple is someone who is continually working on this. Transformation. You know, sometimes, again, you look at it and you think, has transformation really taken place there? And then committed, that's probably the hardest one, is committed to making disciples. Sometimes people will stop with just the first one and they don't continue to grow. Now, what I think is also very important is we look at this, and if we think this way, if we indeed are following Jesus, and if we are being transformed by Jesus, and if we are committed to His mission, are we making a difference? And if you want to put it another way, we might say, do we behave any differently than the rest of society? Is this following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and being committed to His mission making any difference? And unfortunately, in some areas, this isn't unfortunate. Fortunately, I think in some areas it's true. But unfortunately, I think there's a lot of areas where we're not seeing it. And statistics bear it out. It finds that we get just as angry just as quickly as everybody else. We find out that the divorce rate for Christians and non-Christians is basically the same. And we find over and over again a lot of these same statistics, whether you're looking at the church, people who call themselves Christians, or the rest of society, we see no difference whatsoever. And if that's the case, I think that's pretty sad. And I want to suggest that part of the problem is we aren't growing as we should, and it's partly because we don't know where we are. Now, some of you, I might ask you, where are you as a disciple of Jesus? You might have a pretty good idea. But the chances are that a lot of you have never even thought of it. You never even thought at all. And I want to encourage you to do that because I think it helps you grow in your faith and in your walk. I remember when I became a Christian, it was very young. It was so young that I always struggled with it for a while, thinking, was that it? Was that really it? I was in boarding school, and I was 6 years old, which today we'd never send a six-year-old to boarding school, unless he's a real problem. Huh. I think I need to have a talk with my mom. But they had Spiritual Life Emphasis Week, where they would bring in a speaker to speak, and you know, we had to go to chapel all the time, and we were in chapel, and they had this thing. I don't think I've seen them in a long time. Some of you who are older will remember this, but they used to have these guys who would do these chalk drawings. And I see some of you just nodding your head. You remember that. And they would, you know, be talking while they would draw this picture, and a lot of times they had it, so they were using I don't know what kind of chalk it was, but they turn on a black light, and it would, you know, it would be beautiful. It was just incredible. And that didn't really have much effect, except for for some reason I remember it. But what had the impact for me as a six-year-old was he said that Jesus loved me so much, he was willing to die on a cross for me. And I remember being in that service, just tears, 6 years old, tears just streaming down my face that somebody loved me that much. And he gave an altar call and whatever, and I ignored that. That was not my personality. But I went back and I was in the dorm, and I remember being in that dorm, not being able to sleep that night, still bawling my eyes out. And it was on that bunk bed that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And like I said, I had a lot of times where I tried to say, no, that wasn't it. You know, it must have been later when I had more understanding of all that and, you know, and kind of understood what I was doing and all that. But no, that is still my primary, if you ask me, that's my primary image in my mind. It goes back to then. But I also can think of a lot of other growth areas in my life. I remember getting to college, went to a Christian college. I got two letters from the dean of students, or not the dean of students, the academic dean. The first one said, you're on the edge here, buddy. He said it a lot better than I just did. And then the second one was, congratulations, you made my list. And I found out that was a good thing. And what happened was there was some more transformation taking place, some more growth, some more maturity taking place. And there's times in my life that I can point out, oh, this was a real growth spurt. You know, if you had discipleship on the door frame, you know, if you could do that, you know, you can measure it like that. And I think that is really important. It's really important because it gives you your next step. And a lot of people don't know what their next step needs to be. The other thing I want to do today is talk about identity, because I think identity goes with this just like this. It goes hand in hand. If you are going to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you have to have a strong grip on what your identity is. Fortunately, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 and 2 talk a lot about the stage 1 of discipleship. We'll get to that in a second. But it also talks about our identity. And the reason identity is so important is because identity seems to be at the foundation of most of our struggles in life. Marriage issues, a lot of it comes back to our identity. Your relationships with your friends, your coworkers, a lot of it comes down to what your identity is, where you get your identity, issues of identity. And on and on and on, when people struggle, addictions, so much comes from our identity. And it's because people, some of them good people with good intentions, and sometimes very bad people with bad intentions, have told you something about you that probably wasn't true. And we carry that, and we end up in this situation. We've heard so many people speak about our identity that we start to just grab it here and there. We get told, even by our stars today, don't let anybody tell you what your identity is. Be who you are. You do you. Drives me nuts when I hear that. Because where is your identity coming from then? Whatever pops into your mind. And we get a lot of people that try and build an identity. That's what we see so much on social media. But it's not just that. We see people that want to have this identity of being, you know, tough and, you know, competent, independent. You know, we just love that. And every culture has a different thing that they strive for. And so people will have all these things. And then, you know, I really like men who think they are all that, they are just tough as nails, and then watch them watch a Disney movie, the ending. You know, because you know what happens, right? They start bawling their eyes out. And, you know, I'm not crying. It's really good. But we like to project something. But very rarely is it our true identity. And that's what Ephesians, and what Paul addresses in the beginning of Ephesians. I'm going to read part of it. I'm going to begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But as I read, I just want you to notice one little phrase that you'll hear more than once, or you'll hear a form of that phrase, and that is, in Christ. Okay? So, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, and he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I'm going to just stop there. By the way, there's a lot of sentences right there. And in the original Greek, it's not. It's just one continuous run-on. And what's happening here is Paul is trying to establish the Ephesians' identity in Christ. You are children of God. You are sons and daughters of God. You are in Christ. And he says this, and he just keeps adding more and more things to it because he wants to make sure that they get it, that it's in their mind. And that makes all the difference in the world when you go through life, and you have to be able to stop in the middle of whatever you're facing and remind yourself that I am in Christ. Remember we talked last week how many advertisements you see every day. They're all trying to tell you what your identity and therefore what you want should be. How you dressed this morning is tied a little bit to your identity. What you think about how everybody else is dressed and prepared for this gathering this morning has a lot to do with your identity. How you interact with people today, after hopefully not too much during the service, but has a lot to do with your identity. And it makes all the difference in the world if you understand that your identity is in Christ. Now, I want to start talking about stages of discipleship. And we're going to talk about the first stage of discipleship. And hopefully, there's not very many here in a stage. In fact, probably a lot of you would argue this isn't really the stage, this is the pre-stage. But what we're calling stage one of discipleship is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, it's in the overall umbrella of Paul telling the Ephesians about their identity. So stage one of discipleship is dead in sin. This is what it says, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know the next part of that. It's for by grace you have been saved. And that's something that's really, I need to stress again, that I'm not talking about as you grow, something that you do to gain salvation. That's there. But we need to understand that we are start out dead in sin, and I like the phrase made alive in Christ. Now, people in this stage, we're going to talk about what you hear from stage one people, because that gives us a clue as to it'll give you a clue if these things that we hear from stage one people, if they're things that you say, that's the stage you're in. As we go on and progress, you might find that a little embarrassing. But the other thing that's really important and helps you identify people that you deal with and how you can help them take the next step. And we'll be talking about that. So some of the phrases that you'll hear from this stage. First of all, I don't believe there is a God. A lot of times when you hear this, it's because people are assuming that there's a neutral position. And basically, this is the way that works. We all have a view, a worldview of why we're here and why we exist. My worldview is that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, created mankind, and created this life that we live, and how humans multiply and populate the earth, and how we go through. I believe that's why I'm here. I'm here because God created this world and me. On the other hand, there's other people who have a different worldview. And they would say that it just happened all by chance. And, you know, it's just blind luck that I was born where I was and when I was and all that kind of stuff. And both worldviews, I think one is true and I think one is false. But they're both worldviews. And what people who say this, they want to say that theirs isn't a worldview, it's just neutral. And so they're standing from a neutral ground and analyzing everybody else. And what I'm saying is, no, you have a belief system too. I believe there is a God, you believe there isn't a God. We both have a belief system. People don't like to hear that sometimes. The second one, the Bible is just a bunch of myths. Oftentimes when people read the Bible, it either really convicts or they have to write it off some way. And so this is often what you'll hear in this stage. It's just a bunch of myths. Another one, religion is a crutch for the weak. And usually when people say this, it's because they're very insecure. In other words, they're very weak. And so they like to make this kind of accusation. Another one you'll hear, I've been a good person, so when I die, I'll be okay. This is the comparison one. We look around and we compare ourselves to everybody else. And as long as we come out with in the top half, or maybe we'll say we have a tougher grading scale, we'll say as long as we come out in the top 30%, we're okay. And so we look around and we see what everybody else is doing. So I look out and man, you know, Jeff, he's just a terrible person. I'm better than him. Good, I'm better than Brenda. You know, man, can you believe how rotten she is? And just kidding. And as long as I'm better than enough other people, if you compare me to the world, as long as I'm in the top 30%, I pass. And so this is what people do. Be very careful about comparing your spirituality to anything but what God says. I don't believe in hell. People just make their own hell. This is one that's been popular rather recently. I disagree with it, but I don't understand the argument anyway. Because basically they say, you know, hell is horrible. It's what happens when you have no relationship with God. And it's horrible, but it's not a real place. I disagree with that, but I don't understand your argument because you're not talking about something that's any better anyway. Because you already just said that it's how the horrible experience of not having a relationship with God. I don't want that either. The next one. There's no absolute right or wrong. And this is very similar to the neutral ground thing. Well, I disagree. But this is usually used by people who are trying to justify their behavior. And finally, I'm spiritual, but I don't connect with any one religion. And it always amazes me how we have this desire for spirituality. People who don't believe in God even have this, there's something. Now, actually, it shouldn't surprise me because we read in Romans that God does put eternity in the hearts of man. And it's interesting that no matter where you go in the world, you go back to, you know, jungles of Brazil and in the Amazon, you find this tribe that has no contact with any, they still have this concept of God and eternity. And I believe that's because God put that in our hearts. So, spirituality does connect. Well, what I want to talk about then is, and this will be different than any other message in this series, because I'm assuming there's not too many of you that are stage one people. But if you are, what's your next step? And quite simply, I just want to say, your next step is to say yes to following Jesus, allow Him to turn you or transform you or make you into a fisher of men. And you know, it doesn't matter what age. It's coming to grips with the fact that Jesus loves you. You know, for the song we sang as a kid. This is what got me as a six-year-old on a bunk bed. My parents weren't even, they were 10 hours away. But God, He will reveal Himself to you. I truly believe that. And He will draw you to Him. And you'll feel that pull. And what I want to say to you is, please say yes. Please say yes now. Say yes today. The next steps for everyone else, I've summed it up: pray, love, and share. And I want to explain what I mean by that. And you could add to this list. But pray. And I wanted to just challenge you. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? And I know that some of you have been praying for people to come to know Jesus for decades. Not just years, for decades. Now, I understand, you know, it's hard. But I keep praying. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to be intentional about praying for stage one people. And to do that, what I want to encourage you to do is in a journal, on a piece of note paper, on a scrap, on a card or something, write down 3, 4, 5 people that you have influence with, that you have contact with. It might be a classmate, a coworker, family member, whoever it might be. Write their name down and then pray for them every single day. Don't give up. Don't be weary of that. So be intentional about it. Love. It's interesting how many times we read in the Bible that Jesus, and I think it's important that he's going somewhere or he's going to go do something, and he sees people and he has compassion on them. And if I were to ask you to describe a stage one person and just tell me the word, just write down the words that come into your mind during that, they might not be very flattering words. And that's how we tend to think. We develop this us-them mentality. And we start to think of words, well, man, he's a vile person. You know, it's just, we tend to think that way, and we are surprised that sometimes they, you know, they just need that compassion. And they need that love. And it's a different dynamic entirely that Paul lays out. And then the third thing is share. We often don't share. We don't take opportunities to share Jesus because we just don't think there's any chance. And that makes me wonder, how much do we trust Jesus in this process? I'm on a couple of forums, a member of a couple of online forums on the Detroit Lions. Now, as you can expect, they're usually grumpy, depressed, very unkind people on a Detroit Lions forum. They've endured a lot for a long period of time. And they are vile. But they know I'm a pastor. And it's interesting, they don't care any bit about that until something really is strong. Then I get a private message, and it'll say from these people that it just shock me. They'll say, hey, would you pray for our family? My wife found out she has stage 4 cancer. I never would have expected that. And you know, there's people in your life that you come in contact with all the time that you've written off. I mean, you didn't do it consciously, but you just don't think there's any hope. And what I want to encourage you to do is look for the opportunities to share Jesus. And it might not be, a huge, plan of salvation, as we call it. You might only get to page one of the little formula that they have, and those kinds of things. But look for opportunities to share Jesus. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be continuing to look at stages of discipleship. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about your stage and see where you fit in. But I want to take us back to identity. Because like I said earlier, I think identity fits into so many of our problems, so many of our issues. Our understanding our identity makes all the difference. And we're going to take communion this morning, so I want you to grab this. You can start taking that top layer off there. And as we take community, I want you to think about identity in Christ. Because the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he passed it and he said, this is my, represents my body broken for you. You see, this is what he did so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. And then it says, he took the cup and he said, this represents my blood shed for your sins. And this is about communion. Being part of the family of God. And I want us to think about that. Our identity in Christ as we partake. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father, we just ask your blessing on these elements this morning. Father, help us to be reminded that you love us tremendously. So much so that you gave your life for us. Help us to know our identity is in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.